You'd open your Bibles up to 1 John chapter 4. Today we're going to talk about overanalyzing other people. Overanalyzing other people. And I want to start with this point. The Bible does teach us to test or try people, to know who is right and who is wrong, etc. One verse is here in 1 John 4 and verse 1 where it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether it be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." While the exact point might not apply, the principle sure does. There are false people proclaiming to be things that they aren't. And the way to know the difference is to try them or test them. As Christians, we ought not be naive. In fact, if you look back at Proverbs chapter 14, being mindful that the word simple means naive. In Proverbs 14 and verse 15, says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Proverbs 14 and verse 15 again says, "The simple," or the naive, "believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." So we just shouldn't be so quick to believe everything people tell us, etc. The Bible's clear on that. We have to be aware that there are going to be people that tell us what we want to hear. I hate that. I'm sure we all do. When you're talking to somebody and you know they're just searching you to find out what you want them to tell you. And they're trying to figure out, not because something is right or wrong, but where you might stand on something so that they can know what to say. Well, we have to be aware there are going to be people that search out what we want to hear and tell us what we want to hear. Look back at Psalm 55, verses 13 through 21. Psalm 55, 13 through 21. Psalm 55, 13 through 21. It says, "But it was thou, a man mine equal, my God, and mine acquaintance." So think about that as we begin this context. "It was thou, a man mine equal, my God, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." So there will be time when people say the right words. Words that are smoother than butter. But what's in their hearts might be far different. Look at Proverbs 26 on a like point. Proverbs 26, 22 through 28. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 22 through 28. It says, "The words of a talebearer are his wounds. They go down the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like potsherd covered with dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within them. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Who diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So there are those people that when they speak fair, believe them not. We know New Testament warnings like, hey, there's going to be wolves among the sheep. And where are they going to be? In sheep's clothing, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. So what are we supposed to do? Be fruit inspectors. Wherefore you shall know them by their fruits. Matthew 7 and verse 20. So it is clear that the Bible teaches us not to be overly trusting, but to examine. However, there are people that take those scriptures and instead of using them for a tool of righteousness, they use them for a license to almost become like private eyes in everybody's life. Yes, we're to examine people. Yes, we're not to trust everything. But at the same time, you can't just always assume the worst of everybody. You have to be neutral until you find out otherwise. You know, if you don't know somebody is good or bad, then you don't know. But assuming, jumping to some conclusion, that's a problem. You know what all comes down to is motive. Motive. Why am I examining this person? Look at Philippians chapter 2. God's people ought to be people of pure motives. People that are interested in others for their good, not their hurt. Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And goes on to talk about how we need to have the mind of Christ. Our motives matter. If I'm examining somebody, if I'm talking to somebody, if I'm asking them questions, am I doing this for their good? If not, why am I? There are people, and we've all met that type of person very likely, that just wants to find something wrong with everybody. Wants to. Not, you know, the fact is you might. But to want to keep digging until you actually find a problem because you want to. I don't know about you, but I don't want to find problems with other people. For one, that means now I'm going to have to deal with it. Number two, that means they're lost. Number three, that means the outcome's probably not going to be favorable when you do find those things out. So why? Why am I looking into somebody? Because I'm commanded to? Ought to be why. Because I want to make sure in the grand scheme of worshiping God that I'm with faithful people and we're doing the right things. That ought to be the motive. But is it so that I can have a problem with somebody? I mean, like the IRS, right? They want your savings accounts for the past 7 years. Why? You know, they want to find a problem. They're not trying to uphold the law. They're not trying to bring about good in society. They want to find a problem. They want to make an accusation. Let's think about what happened to Jesus as an illustration. Look at Mark 15. Why did they deliver Jesus to be killed? Was it pure motives? They examined him. Did they have pure motives? In Mark 15, 9 and 10, notice what Pilate says here. Mark 15, verses 9 and 10. Pilate answered them, saying, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. You know, they didn't want to lose their place. They were envious of Jesus. Their motives were not pure. It's not that they were ever going to find Jesus doing anything wrong. We know they weren't going to. He was perfect. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. But when they did examine him, they did find fault. Why? Because their motives were impure. Now this comes to the heart of what we're going to discuss. The person who wants to find a problem is going to find a problem, even when there is not one. They're going to overanalyze people and situations to the point where they invent some kind of problem. Look at John 15. They hated Jesus. John 15, 22 through 25. John 15, 22 through 25 says this. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They had no cause, but they hated Jesus anyway. And what did that do? That clouded their judgment. Look back at Luke 23. We might be in a similar situation where we're asking people questions. This is where we have to step back and say, am I asking them questions to make sure they're right or because I want to find them wrong? That comes to motive. If I want to find somebody wrong, I'm going to come up with a way to do that. I'm going to, whether I like it or not. Again, this is why our motives need to be in check. If I want this person to be wrong, I'm going to ask the kind of questions that's going to lead them down the road where I'm going to overanalyze something that's going to make them wrong. I need to be cautious. We need to be cautious of this. Look at how they dealt with Jesus. Luke 23, beginning verse 13 through 26. Says this, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said to them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, having examined before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast in prison. Now think about this. You have two ungodly rulers who say, we found no fault in him. And who they want to release? Somebody that everybody has found fault in. Pure motives then, huh? Verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. Now here's their opportunity to be honest. If they were sincere, they could say, wait a minute, Pilate, you said you found no fault in him. You said Herod found no fault in him. Here's where we find fault. Let's discuss it. Here's where they could be honest, right? Here's their chance to step back and say, wait a minute, maybe our motives weren't pure. You two have found nothing wrong with this man, even though they mistreated him. They found nothing wrong with him. Well, let's reexamine the situation. But verse 21, they cried saying, crucify him. Crucify him. No, they didn't step back here and say, let's reexamine Jesus and see what he's really all about. And he said unto the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voice of them and the chief priests prevailed. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released them for the sedition and murder was cast in the prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And on from there, you see that their judgment's flawed. Their reasoning is flawed. They brought him to death. They crucified Jesus. Why? Because their motives were impure. When given the opportunity to hear counter argument, they wouldn't hear it. When given the opportunity to step back and be rational, they wouldn't be rational. Killing. That was their goal. Killing. We want him dead. If at the end of the day, you want to judge somebody unfaithful, you're going to be just like these Jews were to Jesus. You're going to have that I want to see them fail mentality, and you're going to find cause, even though it might not be there, even though it may be invented in your mind. And you know, I've seen, unfortunately, whole congregations divide over said type of people, where they've judged somebody not on their fruit, but because they've already came to a declaration that they were wrong, and then they get down that path. Our motives, all the time, need to be to the salvation of our souls and others. That always need to be our goal. If you find fault in somebody, the first thing you need to be willing to do is be the person that's going to help them correct it. So you ought to step back. If I'm talking to this person, I find out I've done something wrong, am I going to glory in that I found that they've done something wrong? Or am I going to care enough to do something about it? Haven't you met that person that just loves to find something wrong and then they walk away? Ha, look, this person's terrible. Look at what they said or look at what they did. What'd you do to fix it? Maybe they are terrible. What have you done to fix it? Maybe had those Jews step back and said, hey, Jesus, we've seen all the miracles you've done. We've done all this other stuff and all these things you've taught, and you're wrong for this reason. Maybe they would have learned something they had a discussion with him. But they didn't try to correct him. They just wanted to kill him. In fact, all throughout his life, that's what they wanted to do to Jesus. They just wanted to kill him. They never wanted to sit down and say, hey, we think you've taught something wrong and this is why. They didn't reason. They'd get mad. They'd get angry. They'd seek to destroy him. We got to make sure we don't become that person. And make sure we don't come. Look at Galatians 6:1. What happens if we find somebody overtaken in a fault? Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So if I do find somebody caught in a fault, what do I need to do? I need to try to save that person. Is that the goal? Is that what I'm going to do? Now, if I'm examining somebody or some situation or whatever the case might be, and my goal is to condemn it, then guess what I'm going to end up doing? I'm going to end up condemning it. Give you a non-biblically related example. Let's say you've got a problem with your automobile, right? Now, there's two types of people that have problems with their cars. There's the type of person that hates their car and wants to get rid of it. And the type of person that wants to fix it, right? So let's say two people have a problem, the same problem with their car. The person that hates it and wants to get rid of it is going to make that a fatal problem. Not that that's always wrong, because it's a car. The person who wants to fix it, they're going to find the problem. They're going to find the solution. They're going to spend the time and the money getting it fixed. Now, it might not matter when it comes to cars. Personally, I don't like spending any time fixing cars. When it comes to people, if you're the I just want to find a fault with it so I can get rid of it kind of person, and you relate to people that way, you're going to overanalyze them. Give you an example of something recent that somebody just talked to me about not long ago. They told somebody they were going to do something. And this person that said that they were going to do something forgot. Blew it. Forgot. Didn't end up doing what they said they were going to do. The other person's upset. You lied to me. You know, lying is always wrong. Always. But proper judgment of what a lie is needs to occur. Motive. If I forgot, I didn't lie, I forgot. If you know somebody well enough, I don't know the two parties, so I can't say. But if you know somebody well enough, you should know the difference between they're forgetting or they're lying. You know what that's going to require? Honest, sincere motives. If I want to call somebody a liar, all I'm going to have to do is find the one time that they're going to forget something. I got news for you. If I don't put it on my schedule, I blow it. Thankfully, that rarely ever happens. Because I write everything down and I put it on a schedule and then I have my computer to get send me alert. I have my phone send me alert. So it rarely ever happens. But just this week it almost happened until my phone went off. Forgot I had a Bible study. And then beep, beep, beep. I'm like, oh no! I've got a Bible study now. Now, had that not happened, had I left my phone in my office or something, Evan would have showed up at my house and I'd have been like, totally blew it. I truly believe Evan would know I didn't lie. I'm pretty confident he wouldn't accuse me of that. But if he wanted to, right? Wouldn't that be the key? If he wanted to, he could walk away and say, now this didn't happen. Thankfully, the reminder went off and everything was okay. But I think it's a 2-hour warning I get before those things for that reason. But let's say I did blow it. And Evan shows up and I'm not there. Evan could walk away and say, well, he just didn't want to stay with me. And then when I say, I forgot, I blew it, he could say, yeah, whatever. Right? He could. That would be him overanalyzing with whatever happened. Sometimes there are people that have a history of things, right? Maybe somebody is historically a forgetter. Well, you should know that about them. That doesn't mean they're dishonest. That means they forget. And if somebody forgets things, I'm not saying you give them a pass. But if you expect them to be at your house on Thursday, you might want to give them a call Thursday morning and remind them. But somebody wants to overanalyze it, it's going to sit back and say, didn't that person say they were going to do this? They didn't do it. Oh, he lied. Oh, now he's sinned. Now he's going to hell. There's a difference between forgetting and lying. Your motives in examining a person and their motives in promising something has to come into play. That requires honest people. Maybe you need to help them with their forgetfulness. If they have lied, let's say that has happened. What's your motive there? Do you just want to condemn them? Or do you want to bring them back to Christ? Look at James 5, 19 through 20. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, so you err, guess what happens? You need to be brought back, be converted. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Our motive ought to be to help that person who lied. Not just condemn them, not just say he's a liar, no hope for him. Help him. Get him to repent. Get him to make it right. That ought to be where our motives lie. But if I want to overanalyze and I want to be the condemning type of person, I'm going to catch things people say. I'm going to hang on them. I might twist them a little bit. May not even intend to do so. But I want to see the end result be failure. So my motive is end result needs to be failure. So I'm going to overanalyze. I'm going to twist it to perversion. Let's look at John 7. Let's talk about judging righteous judgment. John 7, we're going to begin in verse 14 to grab the context. John 7, beginning verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Boy, what an accusation about Jesus, right? Who invented communication? And you're going to accuse him of not knowing letters. Okay. Well, verse 16, Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So Jesus here invites examination. He's inviting it. See if I'm speaking the truth. Verse 18 says, he that speaketh himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keep the law. Why go ye about to kill me? People answered and said, thou hast the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses shall not be broken, are ye angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So Jesus says, look, examine me. But consider this. You circumcised to keep the law of Moses. I healed to make a man whole. Both were done on the Sabbath day. How are you judging me? You're doing it according to appearance, not righteous judgment. We have to be people that when we examine somebody or some situation or something, we have to have a righteous judgment. Consider this. Look back at Proverbs 17. What happens if I wrongly condemn somebody? Proverbs 17 and verse 15. Says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, they both are an abomination to the Lord. Think about that verse. He that justifieth the wicked and he condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination unto the Lord. Step back and think about that. What happens if I condemn a just person? Condemn them. I'm an abomination to the Lord. And I'm in the same company as a person who justifies the wicked. You know, our righteous judgment has to be thought through, has to be consistent, has to be considerate. I'm going to use what happened today as an example because I'm sure Calvin caught people by surprise. Our brother gets up and said he erred in his prayer during the Lord's Supper last week. He's done that before. And here's where righteous judgment comes in. And I think everyone will use righteous judgment on me when I say this. I'm not excusing incorrect prayer at all. But I also know that Calvin knows we pray to God our Father through Jesus Christ, our Son, His Son. See, I just switched a pronoun right there. I know that Calvin switches pronouns. And it's not because he's biblically ignorant of the truth. He knows the truth. I know he gets tongue-tied. I don't judge him when he does that. I've talked to him about it in the past. I know he makes a mistake. He's not trying to pray incorrectly. I also know that everybody in the audience knows the difference. So I don't get overly worked up if Calvin slips and uses your instead of his pronouns in that prayer. It's not right to do it, but I know what's happened in that prayer. I know, you know, as he said this morning to me before class even, he said, mouth gets ahead of your brain. I know that about Calvin. I think we all know, everybody here that's a member of this congregation knows each other's strengths and each other's weaknesses. Not everybody is a public speaker. And some people do get nervous when they stand up here and have to help in worship. I would hope that we all have righteous judgment when a brother who is sincere may make an honest mistake. There's a big difference between that and somebody getting up here and twisting the Word of God or trying to introduce something that's false. Neither one are right. Again, be clear, neither one are right. But there's a difference between somebody who willfully does something and somebody who makes a mistake. Apollos in Acts 18, 24 through 28. He only knew the baptism of John. He taught error there. Aquila and Priscilla taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, pulling him aside. On other cases, though, when men twisted the Word of God, there was much sharper reactions. The instruction of 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, to rebuke them sharply before all that others may fear. Or when Paul in Galatians 2, 11 through 17, sharply rebuked Peter before all. We have to be honest judges in what we say. I assure you that in my time of preaching, I have many a time switched a word around. In fact, there are a lot of times when I'm looking at my Bible and I'm really looking at the next verse and I'm quoting the one you're looking at. And sometimes a word gets in there. I used to worry about that a lot more 7 or 8 years ago when I first came here. Now I don't think anybody's going to incorrectly judge my motives if I slip and confuse a word. That's righteous judgment. And I trust that my brethren have that. We ought to be those people that don't overanalyze something. You know, I have a habit of, instead of Noah saying Moses, or instead of Moses saying Noah. I know the difference. They both had arcs, but one floated and the other didn't. But I assure you someday, I'm going to be talking about Moses in the book of Exodus. And I'm going to say, when Noah led them out of Egypt, everybody knows I know it's not Noah. And I'm not trying to teach some false doctrine. It's just name confusion in my mind that happens, that, you know, comes out. And I'm thinking of the next point. So, you know, here we are down that road. Now, what if someone stood up and said, that's false doctrine, preacher. That's absolutely, you need to step down from there. I wouldn't take too well to that, especially when it's just a slip of the tongue. Now, a whole lot of difference between that and getting up and taking some scriptures and turning them in a way that promotes a false doctrine. There's a big difference. judging righteous judgment requires us to be people who don't overanalyze and hang on to things that aren't there, or invent them that aren't there in analyzing something. Why? Because there's a problem that some people could have in wanting people to fail. Give an example. Look at Proverbs 1. If you're still in the book of Proverbs, we were in chapter 17 a few moments ago. In Proverbs 1, 10, 11, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Notice this. "If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause." There are people that set traps. Have you ever been asked a question and you know the person's motive is to get you to answer wrong? They're asking you a trick question. That's a trap. They've set the question so that the way you respond is going to come across as a bad response. And then, no matter how you explain the answer, you know that's just going to make you look even worse. Trap setters. They've been among God's people. Look at Jeremiah 5:26. Jeremiah 5 verse 26 says, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that set his snares. They set a trap. They catch men." There's a difference between honestly examining somebody or some situation. And here, this language of they set a trap. They catch men. Trap setting. Just, I want somebody to fail, so I'm going to set some trap for them to fall into. Psalm 119 and verse 110 says that makes us wicked people. Trap setters, people that snare people, are wicked people. We don't want to fall into that company. But here's the bad part. As with all sin, including wanting to see people fail, not all people realize they do it. And even some people that realize they do it, they think they're the only ones that know they're doing it. Look at Psalm 64. Verse 5 says, "They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them?" I think we all know this. God does. We can do something in secret. We could have impure motives. But God knows the difference. "Shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart?" Psalm 44 and verse 21. God knows what we're going to do. And we're going to stand before him in judgment. So we need to set back. If I want somebody to fail, I need to change me, not them. And I need to change me before I even talk to them. Because if I'm approaching a situation wanting somebody to be wrong, I need to back up. Why? Again, it's not to be naive, not to say that there aren't people that are wrong. We all know that there are people that are wrong. But at the same time, wanting it to be, why would I want that? That's where we back up. We say, why would I want that? There's another danger that comes with overanalyzing something or somebody. Look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him." What happens when we make a judgment without all of the information? Without all of the facts? It happens on things that matter and things that don't matter. Have you ever watched the news? When something breaks, something happens, there's a shooting somewhere, and all of a sudden the news reports come out and there's all kinds of, you know, assumptions. And at the beginning of the news story, you could have some terrorist shot somebody in New York. And then two days later, you find out it was the girl's boyfriend. And it's like, how did we get from terrorism to a disgruntled boyfriend? People make assumptions. They jump to conclusions. They speak on them. You know what happens then? Other people repeat them. All kinds of trouble ensues because you didn't have all of the facts. People who overanalyze things do that regularly because they think they're smart and they think that they can know people. And all of a sudden, they start taking little tidbits of information and making a big picture out of it. But what do you really know? Half the time, those people really don't know anything about the person or situation at all. They just have seen or heard a few things and they've assembled some argument in their mind of, this person's wrong. Or right. Goes both ways, doesn't it? So we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure we don't answer a matter before we hear it. We've got to make sure we have all the facts and not assumptions. Because things are not always, in fact, are they rarely, as they appear. Even sometimes when things begin to mount up, that analogy I gave earlier, you know, what happens if I did that to Evan two or three times and would have completely forgot about Bible study? Now all of a sudden Evan's going in his mind, he's done this to me three times. He just doesn't want to study with me. And every time he asks me, I tell him the same thing. I just forgot. I don't know what to do. I keep forgetting. I keep forgetting. I keep forgetting. That looks terrible now, doesn't it? Somebody has forgotten the same thing three times. All of a sudden it looks like for sure you're lying. But still not for sure, is it? That's circumstantial evidence. You know, people go to jail over that wrongly. Because all of the facts are not presented. Don't say you know something until you know it. If that situation happens to me, I'm sitting down with that person. I'm saying, look, this looks really bad to me. And this is why it looks this way to me. Now, I'm not saying you're lying to me, but I'm saying these repeated. So what can we do to not have it happen again? That's me doing everything I can not to overanalyze the situation. Me doing everything I can to make sure I've been an honest and good judge. And if this person is lying to me, I'm giving them every avenue to make it right. Every opportunity to change the situation. If you don't want to study on Thursday, maybe we could pick another day. Or if you need me to call you and remind you earlier in the day, I call and remind you. If you need me to send you a text every 30 minutes leading up to the Bible study, hey, I'll be over in 2 hours. Hey, I'll be over in whatever the case may be. We need to be that person, rather than overanalyzing, who wants to make sure that we have an accurate conclusion. Make sure we've got the facts. Look back at John 7. You know, we read 14 through 24. And you know, the context just doesn't go well for Jesus. No surprise, right? They're judging according to appearance. You don't even have to read what happens to know the context doesn't go well. But if you look down a little further in this chapter, verses 40 through 53, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Oh, here we go again, right? Overanalyzing, putting together facts that aren't there. Hath not the scripture said Christ come of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now here it is, right? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Where he currently resides is not the question. They're not looking at all the facts. They're coming to an overanalyzed conclusion because they already want to find fault. 43, so there was division among them. Among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, why have you not brought him? The officers said, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Now look at this, right? Oh, because we didn't arrest the man with some unjust charge. Now we're at fault. Isn't that what happens with people that want to find a problem, though? If you don't agree with them, now you're part of the problem. Even though you may just objectively bring about discussion. Oh, you agree with him now, huh? Right? Maybe not. All they did was pose a question. You know, we never heard any man speak like this before. Verse 48. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Now they set an unfair standard. Well, we don't believe on him. I guess they don't know about Nicodemus who came at night, who, by the way, we're about to read about again. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed, Nicodemus saith unto them. He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee rise no prophet, and every man went into his own house. Look at how this turned out. And by the way, they just kept wanting to kill Jesus until they finally did it. But no reason, no true analysis, no true examination. Just, he's at fault. We want to find a problem with him. So we're going to. Look back at the book of Psalms, chapter 35. Here's a good test for us. If we're looking at somebody else, and we're questioning our motives, am I doing this for the right reasons? Ask yourself this question. Am I looking for opportunities to make charges? Psalm 35, 19 through 21 says, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink the eye that hateth me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and say, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. Here's where we need to be. That's what they did to Jesus, right? When they would be in the synagogue, like in Luke 6, 1 through 11, wanting to see if he would do something so that they could make an accusation. Or when they asked Jesus questions. Look over at this. Look at Luke 11. I'm not doing this just to point out their fallacies. What we need to do is put ourselves to this same examination. Luke 11, 53 through 54. As he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and revoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeketh to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Here's where we need to be. We need to back up and say, if I'm examining a person, am I just looking for an opportunity to find a problem? Or am I just truthfully trying to know right and wrong so that I can help? That's what we need to do. We need to be that people. We don't always have to be out like, hey, setting traps in the woods for everybody to walk on, right? Look back again to the book of Psalms, chapter 56. If we're the person who wants to look for the opportunity to make a charge, here's the danger. We're going to be the people that twist things that are said and done. Psalm 56, 5 says, every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They rest my words. They twist them. You know, I had a discussion with a young lady not long ago. I told her that some of the things she was doing are wrong. And that's what I said. I said, what you're doing is wrong. And I said that over and over and over again. In fact, in front of witnesses, kept telling this person, what you're doing is wrong. It's wrong. And one day, I changed the word wrong to sin. I said, are you going to keep sinning by doing this? And this person looked at me and said, that's the first time you told me I was sinning. So when I was telling you you were doing wrong, you didn't understand that to be you're sinning? No, I think the two are different words. Here is somebody that's going to twist your words. Why? Because that person wanted you to be wrong like them. So they overanalyzed everything you ever said. Right? I remember, you know, it's Sabrina that I'm talking about. I remember one time, I know LaShawn might not know about this, but we had a young lady that lived in Oregon and couldn't find a sound congregation, so we invited her to come live with our family. And she was mentally disturbed, to say the least, which we didn't know at the time we invited her to come live with us. But we tried to help anyway for 4 months. And that's the short of the story. All right, so to this one example, this girl was this person that would overanalyze others. And so much that if you said something to her, she'd sit and think about it for 4 or 5 hours to try to find a way to have a problem with it. Sit and overanalyze what you say for 4 or 5 hours just to come up with a problem. Are you that person? If you are, if you're the person who hangs on everything that everybody says and then goes and reprocesses it, you got to back up and you got to say, why? Is it because I want to make sure I'm right? Well, that's a good thing. So why is I want to make sure they're right? That's a good thing. Is it because I want to have that uh-huh moment we just read about? That's the problem. And there are a lot of people who are looking for that aha moment. Gotcha. Gotcha. We don't want to be that person. On top of that, look at Psalm 40. We'll end up rooting for people to fail when we're that type of person. We'll want them to. Because we'll want to be right, right? When you're an overanalyzing, judge according to appearance person, you want to be the one that says, I knew that's what was going to happen. Right? Isn't that what people... I don't know about you, but I want to be the guy that's wrong. If I look at the situation, I say, that doesn't look good. I want to be the one who's wrong 100% of the time when I say that doesn't look good. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen as often as I'd like. But I'd like for it to happen all of the time. That when you get that first inkling about somebody, then you find out you're wrong. That's a great feeling. A great feeling to know that person proved my assumption wrong. Shouldn't judge according to assumptions. But we all do draw, not conclusions, but first thoughts, right? Somebody comes staggering in to a building. What's your first thought? Right? It's what happens. So we need to be aware of that, right? We don't want to draw a conclusion on that. I don't want to see somebody staggering and say, you're a drunk. That person just says, no, I just fell outside and hit my head. Now how do you feel? Like the stuff you flush down the commode, right? All of a sudden, you're the idiot. Well, Psalm 40, 13 and 14. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together and seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. There were people that this particular psalmist said wished him evil. We don't want to be that person. We don't want to be the person that wants somebody to fall into wrong. That leads to evil surmising. That, and what that means is drawing evil conclusions, false conclusions. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Amongst a host of things that spell out wrong behavior, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 says this. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, notice this, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. When I become the person who is guilty of evil surmising, the Bible says I'm the type of person Christians ought to withdraw themselves from, not be around. So caution. I want to illustrate something by having us think a little bit. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. I'll show you some examples of how evil surmising would go. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul writes this epistle. Apollos was an evangelist that had been part of the work at Corinth from time to time. As you're reading 1 Corinthians, it's apparent that that's the case. 1 Corinthians 16:12 says this, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Here's an evil surmiser's conclusion from reading that verse. So I'm in Corinth, I'm a member of the congregation, and I say, oh, so Apollos doesn't want to be around us anymore. He doesn't have time. He's looking for a more convenient time, right? I'm hanging on all those words all of a sudden, aren't I? Words that Apollos didn't even say. The Holy Spirit had Paul write. Now I'm hanging on them. And I'm judging Apollos. some more convenient time. Maybe Apollos is sick right now. Maybe he's in a prison right now. Maybe he's running from the Roman Empire right now. I don't know. Well, all I really know is it's not a convenient time. I shouldn't surmise from that. I shouldn't draw any conclusions from that. I know people that hang on words. And generally, I try to speak to those people in a way where I don't give them a hanger. But there are people that hang on words. You need to be aware of that. That's wrong. And we don't need to be those people. We need to be the mature person who doesn't read into what people say. You could have Apollos doing all kinds of wrong things based on that verse. Paul himself, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. Right? Paul said, I'm coming when I come through Macedonia. Look at chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 15 says, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. Oh, he didn't make it. In fact, as you read 2 Corinthians, he says he's going to try to make it again. But you know what? He didn't make it after he promised to make it. So here's Paul. He's a liar. Paul lied to us. He said it. We got it in writing. He's coming. He didn't come. Right? That's the evil surmiser. The evil surmiser is going to draw a conclusion. Never is that person going to step back and say, Paul's probably in prison again. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Right? Hadn't he earned that? A man who had done work for the Lord ought to earn the benefit of the doubt. If nothing else, when there's doubts, there's still not conclusions. You can't conclude he's a liar. He said he was going to come. He didn't make it. Something hindered him. In fact, as you go through the New Testament, you could falsely accuse or evil surmise about Paul because repeatedly he says he's going to come somewhere and he doesn't make it. Repeatedly. Not just to Corinth, but other places. And look at what he says about this. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2 and verse 18 says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. When you make a plan and something gets in the way, that doesn't mean you lied. Wouldn't it be a shame if we had to tell everybody this? For example, let's say, you're going to go to somebody's house tomorrow. If I say, Nicole, I'm going to come over tomorrow and see you. Unless I get in a car wreck, unless I get sick, unless my alarm doesn't go off, wouldn't it be a shame to have to sit there and declare all the possible things that may hinder you from getting there? Wouldn't that be terrible? And you know what would happen? You wouldn't name the one thing that actually came up. You forgot you could get a flat tire. Or you forgot that you could get called into work. And you know, even in the day of technology, where you could message Nicole or call her and say, hey, I'm not going to be able to make it for this reason. Maybe whatever came up so sudden that you forgot the whole situation that you promised to begin with. Maybe the phone rang at 6 o'clock in the morning, your job called, something urgent's come up, you need to come in early. You thought you had the day off. Now you're all frazzled, right? If that's Trevor, I guarantee you, he's all frazzled. And he's running around the house. He just forgot 9 things that he was supposed to do out of 8. 9 out of 8. He just forgot all 9 out of 8. He's going to work, though. Nicole, if Trevor says he's coming over and he gets called, he's not going to let you know he's not coming. He's going to forget. And you know what he's going to remember? 2 hours after, oh, no, I forgot. And then he's not allowed to use his phone at work. So now all of a sudden, Nicole's going, Trevor, you couldn't even call and tell me? You know, you could evil surmise about a lot of things. But look at the circumstances of Paul, of Apollos. The examples have been used in this lesson. How things could appear one way, but they're entirely different than what you thought. Entirely different. Then you got to learn people. Some people. Judy is late. Right? You know she's not being offensive to you if you're going to meet her for breakfast. Some of us get together on Thursday mornings, every other Thursday morning for breakfast. We just know it's going to be quarter after. Not this week. Surprise. You just know some people that things are going to come up. She drives all the way from Fabens. She leaves enough time to get there. One thing comes up. Guess what? That throws off the whole ball of wax. You got to get to know people. Some people are forgetful. Some people this or some people that. Rather than evil surmising, get to know them. If you really think there's a problem, take the time to sit down and talk to them about it. Don't jump to some conclusion. Sit down and talk to them about it. Look at Acts 20 before I wrap up this lesson. Look at how this happened to Paul. This is a heartbreaking context, so similar to how things went for Jesus. Acts 20, 17 through 30. From Miletus, Acts 21. That's not the right. Acts 21. Did I tell you Acts 20? Yeah, that was in my mind. I don't know why. I wasn't trying to get it when he was talking to the elders in Ephesus. But Acts 21, beginning verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, that's better, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he had saluted them, he declared particular things God wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and there are zealous of the law. Oh, they believe in Christ, right? This is the subcontext of the book of Romans and Galatians, right? Hebrews. But they're zealous of the law. Verse 21. They are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear thee that thou art come. Do therefore this, we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, purify thyself with them, be it charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know these things, whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keep the law. And as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangled, from fornication. Paul took the men, and the next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple, signifying the accomplishment of the days of purification, unto that offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple, and hath polluted this place. Notice verse 29. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And you know, from there they hold a trial and try to kill him, and the Romans rescue him, and on the book of Acts goes to Paul getting to Rome. But look at what happened. Paul was doing everything there to keep the traditions of the Jews, to show that he wasn't condemning the law of Moses. You know, Christ came to fulfill, not to destroy the law. He was trying to keep the customs of the Jews. He was trying to show them, hey, what you've heard about me is false. What did all of that matter when it came down to them bringing a charge? Nothing did it. Every effort he went forth, you know, the principle of 1 Corinthians 9, to a Jew, he became a Jew. All that he went forth in keeping their traditions, it did nothing. All it took is they supposed that he took a Gentile into the temple and the whole city was moved against him. That's all it took. It's all. Even all the efforts he went through. Brethren, we could be like those Jews that killed Jesus. We could be like those Jews that accused Paul. We could be like those situations we brought up throughout the course of this lesson. If we are a people who jump to conclusions and overanalyze people or situations, we have to back up, gather the facts. We don't want to be people who are guilty of wrongly condemning innocent folks. So two scriptures before we conclude. Look at the book of Colossians chapter 4. Verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We need to be wise. We need to be the people who take the time to find the facts, to make correct, accurate judgments. For good or bad. Don't just hear somebody say one thing and then assume they're good. Or the flip side. How many people will say they're Christians and they're the furthest thing from it? Right? I'm a Christian. Next thing you know, you find out they've never obeyed the gospel. They have no idea anything about what the Bible says. Or maybe somebody is a member of the church. And they've got some correct terminology. But on the surface seems good. But the more and more you get to know them. Right now, Evan's going through that. He's got a girl that is a member of the church for several years. And Evan's a babe in Christ. And he knows more than she does. And he's contacted me Saturday, I think it was Friday night. Friday, they were having an argument over, just think about this. She thinks it's okay to go worship in a Catholic church for Christmas. Right? But she attends an otherwise known sound congregation from, I'm not saying that, just, I don't know the congregation. We would all jump right away at knowing you can't do that. You have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. Right? Now on the surface, this girl looks good to Evan. But the more and more he talks to her, the more and more he finds that even as a babe in Christ, he knows a lot more than what she does. And even as a babe in Christ who has a lot of areas he needs to grow in, he's the one being the teacher. A little backwards there. But according to appearance, she attends a congregation. She was baptized. She studies the Bible every day according to appearance. But the deeper discussions. And you know what? At the end of the day, I'm not condemning her. I know from all that Evans told me that he's teaching her all the right scriptures. So if she's got a good and honest heart, it's going to turn out for good. That's the way I'm looking at it. Think about it, though. If we're overanalyzing and condemning people, what are you going to do? Oh, she's doomed. Oh, if she thinks she can go to a Catholic church and worship on Christmas, she's doomed. Right? You don't want to be that person. What if she just doesn't know? You know, the fact is, other Christians in the congregation she's a part of told her it wouldn't be a problem as long as she didn't actively participate in some of the things they were doing. So maybe she just needs taught. Maybe after one discussion, she's going to see the wrong of those things. Don't condemn it. What happens if we are the condemner? Look at James 5. Oh, James 4. James 4. 11 and 12. It says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil law and judges law. If thou judge law, thou art not a doer of law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now listen, we read a verse earlier that said judge righteous judgment. The word judge here means to condemn. It doesn't mean don't examine your brethren. You need to examine. We ought to be, for the right reasons, trying to help one another, making sure we're doing what's right, examining one another. But don't condemn. Don't jump to a conclusion. Don't overanalyze. If you're going to overanalyze anything, let it be yourself. And then you'll realize that you're an overanalyst and you'll correct it. Judge righteous judgment. Don't look for people to be lost. Look for how they can be saved. And at the same time, don't take this lesson to the other extreme and never look at anything. Right? Isn't that the tendency of people? tendency of people is to hear a lesson on don't overjudge somebody, and then all of a sudden they'll say, well, who am I to judge? To everything. And then if you have to preach on the other side of the subject, the next thing you know, they don't come back here to the center. Now next thing you know, they're looking at everybody, condemning everything. Be where the Word of God has us. Be where Christ was. Be where Paul was. Walk that line. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And sometimes that takes time. Make sure you have the facts. Make sure your motives are pure. Today, if you need our help, the kind of help that comes without condemnation, we're here to offer it. Everybody that's here has heard the gospel plenty of times. If you're not a Christian, which outside of the young, I think everybody here is, certainly would help you to do so. And you know everything else I would say, so what's the point of me saying it? If you need our help, we're going to stand and have an invitation.